This morning's scripture is coming from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for the shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5. That will serve as our text for much of our time together this morning. We might go other places. You might want to put your ribbon there. But that's where we'll be. And we'll dismiss. Apparently, Harold has already laid down the gauntlet about me ending on time with his comment earlier. So we'll strive to do that as well. Good to see you this morning. We're so thankful you're here. We have several guests that are with us. And we're so encouraged by that you have set aside this time to come and to worship with us. And if you're looking for a place to call home, a church family, we would suggest that you have found that this morning at East Shelby and encourage you to talk to our shepherds about being a part of this good church. 1 Peter 5 is a passage written by an elder to elders. And we normally only read this passage and study it and apply it in application to those who serve as elders. But what we've been doing over the last several weeks as we have opportunity, we have a couple of other series we have to work around, like this morning's Minor Prophet, is what we've been doing is looking at passages about shepherding, and specifically shepherd leadership, and applying that to parents, because parents are shepherds too. And parents should shepherd their home, and they should lead the same way shepherds led back during the ancient culture. Here in these verses, and specifically verses 2 and 3, what we're going to focus on this morning is these three things that Peter says not to do, followed up with what they should do. Peter tells these shepherds here in these verses, here's how you should act, not this way, but this way. And he really focuses on attitude more than action. The reality is we face our parenting obligations. It is sometimes difficult for us to do so with the right attitude. I thought Adam's point was pretty funny, that much of what you spend your time doing is trying to figure out who's to blame. But I got to tell you, sometimes that wears you down, doesn't it? Sometimes that makes parenting less fun and less enjoyable. And certainly not the positive thing that the scriptures say it should be. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I've looked at my kids and thought, some kind of heritage that is. And they're specifically called a blessing. And there's some days they feel like a little bit less than a blessing. And part of that has to do with the way we approach it in our attitude. And so we want to look at that this morning from 1 Peter 5 and see these three things that shepherd leaders do and apply them to parenting. And the first of those is that shepherds are willing. They are willing. Look at verse 2 where he says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. We understand that in regards to those who serve as elders. In fact, we often would go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and there it says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. What you may not realize is that word desire there is the same word that is used for lust. Now, I know that when you first hear that, you think, well, that can't be good, because lust is always presented as a bad thing. When we think about lust, we think about something, for instance, that we might see. And so we lust for it with our eyes. And we pursue it with all that we have. And what is said here by Paul to Timothy is that an elder should have that same kind of desire, that he should pursue that with all that he has. In other words, men don't serve as elders because they are obliged to do so. They don't serve in that capacity because they feel they have no choice. They don't do that because they're under compulsion. They do that because they have a strong desire to do so. We don't draft elders, in other words. They have that desire. And the reality is that in any form of leadership, leaders who are forced to lead rarely lead effectively. People who don't desire to lead end up being disconnected from those that they are supposed to be leading. And so let's apply that idea to parenting. I think it's a true statement to say that parents typically have a strong desire to become parents. That most of us at some point in our life, we are probably married and we've been married for a while, and we look at our wife or our husband and say, you know, I think it's time we start a family. And we pursue that. We desire that strongly. Now, sometimes that happens other ways, and there are some exceptions to that. But mostly parents have a desire. And some have even had such a desire that when there are difficulties to having children, they pursue that in such a way that they strongly desire. Maybe they adopt, as many of you have. Maybe they go through some medical procedure to make that happen. But those are all things that are typical of this strong desire. Or we could even use the word lust to serve as a parent. But sometimes that desire wanes. Because parenting can get tough. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes you might even think it would be easier to walk away. And I tell you what is sad in our society, there's a lot of people that do walk away from parenting. There are too many that just abandon their children and neglect them. And we don't see that typically among Christians. But that is a reality of our culture. I will tell you, though, that I'm afraid what happens often sometimes with Christian parents is that we sometimes parent out of obligation rather than a willingness. And what I mean by that is we have these children and we know that's our obligation. We know we have to do that. And so we go and we teach them because we have to. I mean, we know that Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells them we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And now that we've desired these kids, whether we really at the time want to teach them or not, we know that we are obliged to. And dads, we often tell ourselves, hey, look, the reality is we're going to be judged on the judgment day. Did you teach your children or not? You're going to face the Lord, and so you'd better do that. And so sometimes what we do is out of obligation, we teach them. And when it comes to discipline, I think there are some times that we do that out of obligation. You might go, well, yeah, nobody wants to discipline their kid. You would only do that out of obligation. But I would tell you, I think even in that, that's the wrong focus and the wrong approach. The purpose of discipline is to make sure that your child is molded and shaped in the instruction and discipline of the Lord so they walk faithfully and they were raised to serve God, and you're shaping them to do the right things and choose the correct things. And when you understand that discipline is a form of love, shouldn't that be done more willingly than obligation? See, the reality is so many times as parents, we parent because we have to. We feed them because we have to. I mean, the Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't do that. And I gotta tell you, I know some of you, there's some times, because I see it, you post it on Instagram, you just let them eat whatever they want because you don't even feel like feeding them. Right? Why do we do that? And that's a good, just silly illustration. It's obligation. But willingness is completely different. Willingness is the father who doesn't see teaching his children as this burden, but rather is thankful he has the opportunity to raise these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And even when it comes to things like discipline, there should be a willingness, a desire to do what is right for your children. Really, what we're talking there is the idea of being passionate about the work of parenting. I got to tell you, I get up here and I talk about parenting negatively because the reality is I think that's sometimes how we feel, but we really shouldn't feel negative about being parents. Because God said it was a blessing. And I have to tell you, there's some people who aren't capable of being parents who really despise us for being negative about being parents. Because all they hear us is complaining about something that they wish they could be. We need to see it as a blessing. We need to be passionate. We need to be willing about that. And along those lines, we need to realize that shepherds aren't just willing, but they're also eager. Or another good word for that would be enthusiastic, zealous perhaps. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 2 again, this second phrase is used, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That elders are to shepherd the flock, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. They should be excited, fervent, eager. They should do the job even when it's not fun, and when it's not convenient, when it's painful, when it hurts. And it's interesting that the conflict that Peter uses here for this is the idea of shameful or personal gain. And we need to realize Peter warns the elders of seeking themselves in that position. That they would make decisions that would be to their benefit and only to their benefit. And perhaps that is financial, but the reality is biblical leadership as patterned by Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 is described this way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And when you think about the shepherd who would go out and who would live with the flock and leave his home for that period of time and sleep out there in the pasture with the flock, and who would put his life on the line when the predators would attack, and even go, as we studied in my class this morning about David, who described that when the lion or the bear came and grabbed the lamb, he would go and grab the lion or the bear by its beard and release the lamb from its mouth. He would eagerly do that. And he would put his life on the line to take care of the flock and put their interests first. And so the idea there is that shepherds didn't seek their own personal gain. In fact, in John chapter 10, when Jesus compares the hired hand to the shepherd, one of the things he points out is that when danger comes, the hired hand runs away, but the shepherd stays and protects the flock. And so in the case, what is happening is the hired hand is protecting himself, seeking his own benefit, his own personal gain, unlike what a shepherd should do. And parenting is the same way. I wonder how many times parents are guilty of trying to serve two masters as they parent. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. The most common form of personal gain, and in fact, what Peter points out in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, seems to be pointed into the idea of this kind of shameful financial gain. You think parents are ever guilty of that? Do you think parents, have you as a parent, have you ever been guilty of perhaps putting financial gain above the needs of your children? Have you pursued the promotion at work so much that you work so many hours that you're missing out on the things you should be doing with your kids? And not just the things you typically think of, by the way, because when we say that, what we have in our mind is this image of the dad who doesn't make it to the play and there's an empty seat, and his daughter singing, looking at the empty chair in the audience, and knows dad didn't make it because he's working again, or that dad's not in the stands for the baseball game. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about dads. Is it possible that sometimes we are so busy working and we're so busy pursuing things financially through work that we don't have time to study and pray with our children every day? Or how about when we move our families from a location that has a healthy, strong, thriving church family to a location where there's no church, or maybe the church is weak, and that decision was made solely based on the financial gain by that move? Are we not shepherding in that case for personal gain and shameful gain? I find it interesting that in Matthew 6 and verse 33, that the answer to this serving two masters is given, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what he's saying really there is, you seek first the rule of God. And so you go back to verse 24, and what Jesus says is, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, because you're going to end up hating one and loving the other. You're going to end up despising one and taking care of the other. You can't do that. And you go down to verse 33, and what he says is, so you make God your master. You allow him to rule your life. And the things that you need, that you're worried about, that you're pursuing money to take care of, those things will be provided for you as long as God is your master. Parents, we need to find greater satisfaction in raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than we do in building our retirement. We need to find greater joy in seeing our children grow spiritually than we do in hanging awards and certificates on our walls of our offices. We need to realize that what is more important than the advancement of our name and our careers is the spiritual growth of our children. And you need to pursue that eagerly. What do you get most excited about? What causes you the greatest enthusiasm? What are you eager to see more than anything else? You see, I'm afraid that sometimes the problem is we're more eager in the lives of our children to see them achieve academic success, recreational success, community success, or cultural success by being accepted by their peers. We're more concerned about those kinds of things and how they fit in and what their future's like on earth than what it looks like spiritually. And shepherds that parent like shepherds, they are eager for the spiritual growth and protection of their children. That doesn't mean that you should not try to secure a good education for your children and you shouldn't try to raise them to be well-rounded. It just simply means that our enthusiasm for what makes them being raised properly in the Lord is more important than those things. And I tell you, when I see that a lot is when it comes time to figure out where your kid's going to school. Because I have seen too many children that have been raised in the Lord's church that when it comes time to go to college and some college comes calling with some financial offer, and that we look and we try to find a church, and the closest church that we really feel comfortable with, maybe 30 minutes or an hour away or even longer, or maybe there's churches there but we know they're not active or they're not healthy or they're not thriving. And so what we do is we go there anyway because we think, well, it's okay, it's just for a period of time. And guess what happens usually? Too many times that young person, when they graduate college, we find out they've lost their faith. I tell you what's more important than your child graduating from Harvard is that they serve God. And we need to understand that. And we need to be eager as we pursue the spiritual lives of our children more than the secular lives of our children. Don't put our gain above their faith. And thirdly, shepherds are gentle. In verse 3, Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What Peter's really saying there is that shepherds are servants. They're not tyrants. Let me tell you something about leadership. And this is leadership across the board in any area. Whether you are a leader in your classroom at school, or you're a leader at work, or you're a leader in the HOA that you live in, leadership has the same temptation. There is always the internal battle between trying to be a servant leader who puts other people first, or being the overbearing, dominant leader who makes sure everybody knows that you have power. And good leaders understand authority and responsibility and headship and leadership, but they also have to internally battle against making sure they're not a bully and barking orders and not being patient with other people. And that's what Peter's really dealing with here. As there's this temptation to just dominate people, to rather than to lead and rather than to serve and be patient and merciful, that rather than do any of that and mentor like we looked at last week, rather than doing any of that just to demand and say, listen, you do this because I said so. Peter's saying you can't do that. It's an abuse of power, and leading with high-handed autocratic rule never ends up well. And Peter contrasts it and says, instead of doing that, what you are is an example. That instead of being the person who dominates, you walk beside and you lead by example, and people can walk with you and learn along the way. And that's where this idea of meekness or gentleness comes in. Meekness is strength under control. That's what gentleness is. It is the ability to have the strength and the power to do something without the need to make sure everybody knows. And good leaders do that. I want to point something out to you that I find interesting here in verse 3. And I'm going to switch translations on you a little bit because I like the word that the New American Standard uses better here. It says, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Did you see that word, proving? Proving. Peter is telling leadership here that you never fully assume that you have arrived in the position of leadership, but you are constantly proving yourself to those who follow you. That it is a constant display of earning their trust and submission, not just assuming it's always there, but proving to them that you are capable of being a leader. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it is this idea of remember your leaders, those who spoke to you, consider the outcome of their faith, and imitate their faith. That here this idea is that as they continually prove their life, you can imitate that because they have proven themselves. And parents, it is the same way for us. Because here's the reality, we could all go to Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and demand obedience. We could all go and say, look, you, Peyton, are 17 years old and you can mow the yard. And if he says, why? Because I said so. And God said in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey the Lord, and parents of the Lord, for this is right. And Peyton, if you don't mow the yard, you're sinning. And you better do it because I'm your dad. Now, I could do that. But let me tell you something about that. That sounds an awful lot like lording or dominating. And I tell you what's far more effective for parents is, quite frankly, if you go out there and you mow the yard with them. And I got to tell you, we started that process, and he's not here to defend himself. Those of you that don't know Peyton, he doesn't pay great attention to detail. And so he would mow, and by the way, we started off with a push mower because you have to walk your way up to driving. And he would push and come back, and there'd be these huge strips of uncut grass. And dads, I know you've had the same experience, right? And I would look at him and go, look at that. Well, I mowed it. Really? And so you make him go back and mow it again. And you know what? There comes a point where you're just like, you know what? Just be better to mow it myself. Anybody ever felt that way about anything with your kids? But you know what? That's not being an example. And that's not training them. I like what J.C. Ryle said about parenting. He said, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them the way to hell. Let me read that again. To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven while taking them the hand and leading them the way to hell. And what he's saying there is it is not just enough to go out and to tell children, this is what you have to do. You go do this because I said so. Do your Bible lesson. But dad, you don't do your Bible lesson. I know. Do as I say and not as I do. How effective is that leadership? I'll tell you what's going to happen. If that's the way you're parenting, you're going to be the parent who comes and asks the elders or the preacher what happened and why is your child not faithful anymore. Because if you instruct with your mouth, but not your example, they're always going to follow your example. And I think one of the things we have to understand is that we have to continue to prove ourselves to our children. We have to be gentle leaders that are constantly proving our leadership to our children. That we don't just assume, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. By the way, I heard that growing up. We don't just assume because we can say those nice things like, because I told you so, those simple cliches, that our children always have to follow us. But rather, if we will continually prove to them through our example that we have laid a pattern of leadership that involves obedience and respect and submission, what will happen is that our children will follow out of obedience and respect and submission. Because they see that in us first. It's interesting to see here in 1 Peter 5 this charge to not dominate but be examples. I will tell you as a parent, I don't think I've always done that well. Because there are times when you just don't feel like being gentle anymore. There are times that as a parent you get so frustrated and quite frankly sometimes so angry that you forget to control your strength. And you know what happens when you do that? You always show them the worst example. Instead of the example of trusting God and loving them and being patient and showing mercy and being graceful in your approach and in your speech, you show them rage and anger and uncontrolled words and unwise statements. Parents, don't be tyrants. Don't be bullies. Be shepherds. The shepherd was always out front. And the reason why the sheep knew where they should go is because he led them by example. He went first. You want your children to know that when they are under stress or when they are worried and anxious, that they should pray to God? Show them in your life that when you face anxiety, that you pray. You want your children to put God first and to put an emphasis on worship and singing and praising God? Let them see in you a life that is zealous to sing and praise God. Show them by example. You want your child to love the Lord and His Word and meditate upon it and to do His lessons so he can learn about the good things about Jesus? Show them an example that puts that first. You want your child to grow up and to love other people enough to share Jesus with them and to teach the lost? Show them an example of someone who does that as they're growing up. You, as shepherds, parents, have to show the pattern you want your child to live. And being gentle and showing that kind of example is the key, or one of the keys, to having the right kind of attitude towards parenting. Shepherd leaders, according to Peter, are eager and willing and gentle. All of which means that they will tend to say the right things at the right times in the right ways. And they will do the right things at the right times and in the right ways. That their focus will always be serving God and leading their family towards God, leading them in paths of righteousness. Paul described himself in regards to Timothy and Titus as their father. I've often thought about what that meant, but it's interesting to me to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And Paul, as a father in the faith, shepherded people like Timothy and Titus by following the example of Jesus and leaving the proper example to follow. Parents, let's be eager and willing and gentle as we do that for our children. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you have not put on Christ, and you have not become one of His sheep, He said in John 10, He is the good shepherd, and His sheep hear His voice. If you have not been obedient and submissive to the Savior, you need to do that this morning and become one of His disciples who follow Him. Once you believe in Jesus and who He is, that He is the Son of God, won't you be willing to change your life, to follow Him instead of your own desires selfishly? We call that repentance. And it just means that you change how you live and you live for God rather than yourself. Won't you confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son? And won't you be baptized, immersed, rising up, united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And that you will be a new creature, one of His disciples. If you've not done that, why won't you do that this morning? Why not come while we stand and while we sing together?